My reading this evening is going to be taken from Ruth and chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourselves, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Good. Well, we turn to this chapter. And it introduces us to a couple of different things. Well, a lot of different things. But it introduces us to waiting and acting. Waiting and acting. And often that's perhaps the hardest thing in the Christian life for us, is to know how long we should wait and when we should act. But if we're walking with God and looking into his word and prayerful and communicating with him and spending our daily lives and thoughts with him, we would know how long we should wait before we should act. How long should we wait, and then when should we act? Now, the original readers of Ruth, of this book of Ruth, when they come to the end of chapter 2, as we saw it last week, or as we would understand it a couple of weeks ago, coming to the end of that chapter, they would have expected Boaz to take the next step. And the next step was to redeem Ruth. Now, we saw that the last time the seeds of that were sown in chapter 2, where Ruth had met this kindly man who was very gracious and compassionate to her. But we find that the harvest had ended, And Ruth had remained with her mother-in-law until the end of the two harvests, and yet nothing has happened in terms of Boaz coming to redeem her. In fact, in chapter 3, we find him at the threshing floor. It's a sign, really, that the harvest is over and that he's winnowing the barley and stuff that they had gathered in. And what does this mean for Ruth? Well, what it means for Ruth is this, that the contact with Boaz is almost finished. The contact with him is almost finished. Yeah, sure, there would be contact again, no doubt, at the next harvest. But the readers would have been expecting perhaps something else when they came to this part in the story, the original readers. Because they knew God's word, or they ought to have known God's word. And as we have seen in the law of God, in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, the nearest relative, it was his responsibility to redeem the widow of a relative and the land. So we've seen that Boaz is a kindly man. He's compassionate. He's warm towards Ruth, and he's shown a lot of kindness. But as far as her redemption comes, the land still in that area lies fallow. He hasn't yet redeemed her. Well, why would that be? As we've seen from Boaz so far, he's very much a godly man. He's a man who acts according to the word of God. He's a man who does everything according to the word of God, as we've seen in the earlier chapters of him. Well, we have to take into account a number of things. There's the human factor. The human factor. I mean, how does one go about this, redeeming? How would Boaz go about redeeming Ruth? Because it involves a relationship and it revolves intimacy. And there may be a bit of shyness there and a bit of a barrier there. And on the other hand as well, Ruth is a widow. He knows that. And no doubt when she's in his field, she's wearing the clothes of a widow. Everybody can see that she's a widow and everybody knows that she's a widow. And her heart is still without a doubt grieving for her husband that she's lost. And Boaz doesn't want to come across insensitive to that. He wants to give her room in her grief. But Naomi thinks by this time, well, that he ought to have moved and made a decision and moved towards Ruth. So she wants to give what seems to be this timid gentleman a helping hand. And that's the first thing I want us to look at tonight, is Ruth prepares to meet Boaz under Naomi's instructions. Now, she takes the initiative in this matchmaking. She takes the initiative in this matchmaking. Sometimes people want to take the initiative in matchmaking, and they try to line up people together and get them together and so on. And everybody can sort of see it's happening, that somebody's trying to matchmake somebody and get them together. Now, in this passage, we see that. Now, some people think that Naomi was a schemer and a plotter, and that she's using enticement to sort of draw and to force Boaz into marriage. But really, and that she's in some sense, some have seen her as using the sense where she's using Ruth to entice Boaz even sexually. But actually, that's really not keeping with the nature of the passage here. And it's not keeping with the innocence of the passage. And we have to see into this. Now, if Boaz was the kind of man that could be enticed like that, and of course everybody faces their own temptations and so on, then he's also the kind of man that could be enticed even when he's married Ruth. And he could be enticed in another direction with another woman. And there's nothing in this passage really to show us anything other than the godly character of Boaz, of Ruth, and in this passage as well, Naomi. And we're very careful not to force things onto the text. And this is really an assumption that people are making. It is true, of course, in Ruth chapter 1 and 2, that Elimelech and Naomi and her sons went away from the promised land. And they went to the land of Moab. And there in that land, they married two pagan women. But they've come back. Ruth and Naomi have come back to the land of promise, to the promised land. And we saw the last time how her faith was rekindled and how she came again to put her trust back in God, and how Ruth is also trusting in God, and how Boaz is a godly man. So we've got all here, if you like, all the ingredients for godliness in this passage. And her actions are tender actions in this passage. And she's got Ruth's care at her heart and well-being and good lies. And she's acting as well in line with God's word, as we'll see in a minute. Now, the main themes that are running through here in this passage is as well is that God is working out his purposes. God is working out his purposes for the good of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, but ultimately the good of mankind. As we get to the end of this book of Ruth, we'll find the genealogy of David. And the original readers who first read this would have had David as their king, and Ruth was his great-grandmother. So what we want to look at firstly then is she, what we see here in verse 1 is her tenderness, her care, and her love towards Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" So the language is very tender. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" She's concerned here for Ruth's future. She's concerned. Two things come out in that first verse. There's rest and there's well-being. Now, the word rest comes from a Hebrew word that's connected to another Hebrew word, which really means security. "Should I not seek security for you?" That's what she's saying here. "Should I not seek security for you?" And, of course, this was the very thing that every Israelite woman in the land of Israel, like Israel looked for, or in other lands looked for, was security in the home of a husband who was responsible, loving, and caring, and who would give her shelter and everything that she needed. So that's what Naomi is saying. "Should I not seek security for you?" And she's looking for security in the home of a husband who will be responsible and who will care for Ruth. Now, here as well, where she says, "that it may be well with you." What's the meaning here, "that it may be well with you"? Well, what she's really saying is that your widowhood will be removed, that we'll put away your widowhood. That's the idea here she has behind it. And when her widowhood would be put away, she would be in a place of security where her situation financially and everything would change, that she would be in a place of shelter and of care and of kindness, where we should have food, clothing, and shelter. So here we see her love for Ruth. And actually, we see her love for Ruth here. It's quite dramatic, because Naomi herself was the widow that was in line for redemption. She was the widow that was in line for redemption. But she passes over her right of redemption to her daughter-in-law and gives her the right of redemption here. And that's quite remarkable, because Naomi would have been perhaps about the same age as Boaz. She was in the same generation as him. And she makes this great sacrifice on behalf of her own daughter-in-law. Now, in the context of our own lives, are we prepared at times to pass over our own rights so that it may be well with other people, so that they may find rest and that it may be well with them and that they may have security? Or are we guilty of those that want to claim our rights and are falling over ourselves and tripping over ourselves to have our rights and to get the things that gives us rest and makes life well for us? It's not wrong to have rest and to have a sense of well-being in our lives, but it's wrong if we get that to that place by ignoring other people and their need. And I wonder, as we look past over this last day, month even that's passed by, are we those that are seeking the good of others, their rest, their well-being, their security, their place, where things are well with them? So we see here her love for Ruth. Secondly, we see how she instructs Ruth here in verses 3 to 5. She says to her, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she said, and she replied, "All that you have said, I will do." It's important here that she instructs her. After all, Ruth is a Moabite woman. She is a Moabite woman that's trusting in the God of Israel. That's true. And that's the important point here. But she has only been about 2 months in Israel. She's only been about 2 months in Israel. The story between the end of chapter 1 through to chapter 3 takes us about just over 2 months in Israel. And she's in need of guidance, and she's in need of instruction. And Naomi draws her attention to Boaz, where he will be. He will be down at the threshing floor. And what's he doing there? Well, it's come to the end of the harvest. He's winnowing, as we'll see later. But he's also guarding his barley. Without a doubt, when he's down there at night time, he's guarding it until it's taken in. Now, the instructions here that are given to Ruth before going down to the threshing floor are very direct, aren't they? She's told to do a number of things. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your cloak or your, some translations, your best clothes, and then she's to go down. Now, we should say that. I mean, Ruth was a widow, so when she's told to put on her cloak or her best dress, it wasn't that she had this great wardrobe full of stuff that she could pull out. She's a widow. She's been gleaning in the field. She's living hand to mouth. So it really has the idea here, cloak or dress that would have covered the whole body, where the poor would use even at night time for a blanket. And she's going to be out during the night, so she'll certainly need that on. And she's to go down here to where he is at the threshing floor. And we should not read anything immoral into this at all. When she's told to wash herself and anoint herself and put on her best clothes, if you like, we shouldn't read anything immoral into that. There's a very clear purpose in this. It's simply saying that Ruth is putting aside her mourning, that she's putting aside the fact now that she's mourning. The period of mourning has passed by. And she's available again. She's come back into the land of the living, back into life. And with that also comes the potential of marriage. And when she goes down to the threshing floor, this is her intentions. Naomi's intentions is for Ruth to show Boaz that she's come back into the land of the living, so to speak. And we find this as well in 2 Samuel 12:20. Remember when David's baby had died and he had pleaded with the Lord before the child had died that the Lord might give him life. But when he died, what did David do? He washed, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went into the temple and he worked into the tabernacle and he worshipped. So we're getting the same picture here with Ruth, that the time of mourning has passed. And the instructions when she arrives at the threshing floor are as well very direct here. They may in verses 3 and 4. She's told to wait until he's eaten and drunk and then lay down, and then she's to uncover his feet. That may have sounded really strange to Ruth. It may have sounded very strange to her. But it's important, isn't it? She had to trust the wisdom of her mother-in-law on this point. And if she was going to be redeemed, then she had to approach Boaz as she's instructed by her mother-in-law. She has to approach as instructed by her mother-in-law and not approach as a Moabite, as it were. She's certainly shown herself to be a woman under the faith of Israel, but she is now a woman that needs still to be instructed, to be taught, and to learn. And she has to approach Boaz on these instructions. And how true that is of ourselves as well. It's equally true of us, isn't it? Well, if we are to be redeemed, we are God's people, we have been redeemed, but if our fellowship with God is to continue, and we're to continue walking with him, we are to approach him as Scripture teaches us. We are to approach him on that light, not as we see fit ourselves. We are not to approach God with some foreign or alien ideas. And we see the danger of that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. When people approached God with their own ideas, it was terrible consequences. So we must approach God as instructed by his word. And we come to his Son, the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer, the one who brings us redemption. Now, without a doubt, Ruth perhaps felt out of her comfort zone with the things that Naomi is telling her. But Naomi here assures her, doesn't she? She says that Boaz will know what to do. He will know what to do. How important that is. So Ruth has to trust her mother-in-law in what she's saying, and she has to trust that Boaz will know what to do when she's gone through all of these things that her mother-in-law has instructed her to do. And isn't that exactly what it is for ourselves with the Lord Jesus? That when we come to him as instructed by his word, that we trust, even though we haven't fully understood everything, that Jesus will know exactly what to do. That Jesus will know exactly what to do. And Jesus indeed knows exactly what to do. And Jesus knew exactly what had to be done. Even when he took the water and he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "What I do now you do not understand, but later you will understand. Later you will understand." And he knew exactly what was needed for redemption. He knew what that would cost, and it was his love that brought him into this world to do that. And what was the purpose of Jesus coming into this world to do that? Well, surely it was, as Naomi says here, "Should I not look for a place where you can rest?" Was it not that the Lord Jesus came into this world to give us rest and to give us security, and that it would be well-being, for we would have this security and sense of well-being in his Father's house? What he says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms." And what does Jesus do to bring this redemption? Well, like Naomi, who passed over her own rights of redemption as the first widow in line, he passed over his own rights. He gave over his own rights so that he could bring this redemption, this rest, this security, this well-being to us. And we must approach him as Ruth approaches Boaz. And we must approach him as the widow, the woman in Luke chapter 7 approached him with humility and with repentance as she wet the Lord's feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. So Ruth's response here is one of obedience. "I will do all that you say," Ruth in verse 3. "I will do all that you say." So she's instructed by Naomi what to do before she goes there, and she's instructed by her what to do when she gets there. Well, the second thing I want us to look at is Ruth proposes to Boaz. This is a bit unconventional. Ruth proposes to Boaz, but that's really what takes place here. And the narrative moves us on quickly, and it shows us Ruth's obedience. And in this section, really, here through to verse 15, verses 6 and 15. In verse 6, she goes down to the threshing floor, and in verse 16, she returns again. Verse 15, she returns back to the town. And in between, there are two parts, really, between verses 6 and 15. The first part is Ruth's actions, and the second part is Boaz's response. So she goes down here, and we're told that she uncovers his feet. Now, she's seen him, and she saw where he lay down, and she uncovers his feet. And we're told here that Boaz woke up startled, and it was midnight. Well, it must have been quite a shock. It's dark. There's no street lights. It's not like here. And suddenly, it's midnight, and somebody's uncovered his feet. And you just have no idea what's going through this man's mind at this time. Was it somebody that came down to do him harm? Was it somebody that came down to steal his barley? Or whatever it was, it must have been quite a startling shock for this man here. And what does he do? Well, he says, "Who's there?" He asks the person that's there to identify themselves. In verse 9, I think it is. Yes, here he is. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She identifies herself, but also makes this request for redemption. Identifies herself and makes this request for redemption. And that's got to be true of ourselves as well when we come to the Lord Jesus. We come to him and we say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what the tax collector did in the parable, wasn't it? He identified himself. He identified himself as a sinner, and he made a request for redemption. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." What a wonderful moment this is, really, in the story here. We find Ruth, and she's very vulnerable, and yet at the same time, confident. And we see that she is confident because she speaks to Boaz and she gives her name. In chapter 2, she refers to herself as your servant, but in chapter 3 here she says, I am Ruth, your servant. I am Ruth, your servant. And she says here, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. What a wonderful thing that is to be able to say. We come to Jesus ourselves, you are a redeemer. You are the redeemer. Have mercy on me. Now, clearly, Ruth has had a chance to think through the things that Naomi has taught her, because she responds not only by identifying herself, but she responds theologically, if I can put it like that, because she speaks about redemption, and she speaks about his position as a redeemer, and she makes very clear to him her intentions, and she waits for Boaz's response. Her intentions are to be redeemed, and that Boaz will be her redeemer. That's what her intentions are. Now, in in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, Boaz has already commended on the fact that Ruth has come under the wings of the God of Israel and taken refuge in those wings. He said to her, I know that you've come under the wings of the God of Israel, whom you're trusting. Then how could he possibly refuse her the redemption that she asks when she asks him to come under his wings? Now, ourselves, we may be a bit like Ruth, vulnerable, but we can come confidently to God as well. We can come confidently to the Lord Jesus because he is a redeemer, the redeemer. And when we come to him as instructed by him in his own word, how can he possibly refuse anyone that comes to him? As they come to him with humility and as laid out in his own word, well, Jesus will not in any circumstances refuse the redemption to that person that comes contrite in heart and humble, because he has bound himself to us and he has bound himself to his promises to the person that comes to him for redemption. Now, we may ask the question, why has it taken Boaz so long in this redemption? Why has it taken him so long? Why is it that it's Naomi that has to kickstart this matchmaking? Well, is it that he's an elderly gentleman and he's settled and set in his ways? Well, is that one of the reasons? Well, many people are like that, isn't it? Many people are settled in their ways. They have a good knowledge of Scripture. They have a good knowledge of what God requires. But they're not ready. They're not ready to come to him. They're not ready for the change that that's going to bring to their lives. They're not ready because there will be a whole new ethos of living. You know, when you get married, it's a very good thing, but there's a whole new ethos of living when you get married. It's a wonderful thing, let me add that, but you do experience a whole new ethos of living. And if you're settled in your ways, you have to soon get unsettled in your ways when you're married and start sharing with somebody else. And so Boaz, was it because he was a man that was settled in his ways? Well, it's true as well, though, of ourselves as Christians, isn't it? We can be so settled in our ways, in so many ways. And even a great issue like the theme of baptism. Why do many Christians spend years before they get baptized? Because it brings us forward publicly, doesn't it? When we come forward for baptism, it means that we are now confessing Jesus. It means that we're leaving our old ways behind and we're uniting ourselves publicly to Jesus, and that we're publicly saying that we're going to live for Jesus. You know, that's, in a sense, a marriage ceremony when we're baptized, because we're saying, I'm living different. I'm going to have a different ethos in life. I'm going to set my goals different. That's what we're saying publicly. We're coming publicly and showing what the Redeemer has done for us. Is it then because Boaz is settled in his ways and he feels that redeeming Ruth would be an inconvenience and she would change his world and turn his life upside down? No, he's not that kind of man at all. That's not the man he is. And that's not the reason why it's taken him time to come forward. And we see things from Boaz's perspective here in verses 10 through to 12. And he said, after Ruth identifies herself and asks for redemption, And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." And then as he goes on, he says, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." So firstly there, you see that from his perspective, we get the reason there. We see, firstly, that he blesses Ruth. He blesses Ruth and says to her that her coming to him to be her redeemer is a kindness that she is showing to him, which is greater than the first. What's the first kindness he's referring to here? Well, back in Luke, back in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, he has already commented on the kindness that she has shown to her mother-in-law, Naomi, how she had left her own family and her parents and to be with her. And now he says that this is a kindness that she's come to him, that she hasn't gone after young men. And the term here, "go after," has the idea of the efforts that one makes to be involved with another. That it isn't, that it's really an active, proactive, deliberate attempt to attach oneself to another. And he sees her action in coming to him as a great kindness, and it's viewed very highly in his eyes. Now, without a doubt, there would have been many young men that would have snapped Ruth up like a shot and would have liked to have married her. But Boaz sees her act as a great act of kindness as she comes to him. And secondly, he promises and assures her that he will do for her what she has asked. Notice this. Well, he says here that all the townsmen know that she is a worthy woman. That's exactly how Boaz himself is described in chapter 2 and verse 1, that he's a worthy man. Here is a worthy man and a worthy woman. Now, no doubt Ruth perhaps saw herself of little account as a Moabite woman, but her character has impacted the town that she's come to, Bethlehem. It's had a great impact on that town. And why has her character impacted that? It's not because she's been hanging around with the bigwigs or those that hold the corridors of power, but it's because of her commitment to her mother-in-law and ultimately because of her commitment to God. As we were saying this morning, you know, Jesus said, you know, this is, if you abide in my love, and then he goes on to say, love one another. It was because she's abiding in God that she's continued to abide in him, that she continues to show this kindness to her mother-in-law. Ruth's the kind of person you want to have around. Now, thirdly, Boaz gives his primary reason why he never came forward to redeem her. And this he talks in verses 12 and 13. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." There's another redeemer. You know, you get to this point in the story and you think, oh no, who's this guy? Where did he pop up from? He's going to spoil everything if you're chasing the story through. You really get to this point and you think, yeah, there's going to be this marriage and Boaz is going to marry Ruth and it's all going to be great. But you think, where's this other guy come from? What's he doing here? It's all going so well until he turns up. But we read about him already in Ruth chapter 2 in verse 20. Because remember when Ruth came from the field, Naomi said, he's one of our redeemers, one of our redeemers. Now, without a doubt, Boaz had feelings for Ruth. He had great feelings for Ruth. And when he mentions this other redeemer, this is no doubt a very painful moment for the two of them. He had feelings for her, and without a doubt, he would have liked to have married her. But yet, Boaz is a man of great integrity. This is what we see in this passage, a man of great integrity, and so is Ruth. And all this, remember, the book of Ruth is written at the time of the judges, where the main final statement of the book of the judges is, everyone did what seemed right in their own eyes. That sums up the whole book of Judges. Everyone did what seemed right in his own eyes. And, you know, this is midnight. You've got to picture this scene. It's midnight. The stars are shining. The moon is shining. Boaz has had a lovely meal, and he's had wine to drink, and now he lies down. And without a doubt, this beautiful young woman comes and uncovers his feet. There's great ground here for compromise. Huge ground here for compromise, isn't there? But Boaz is not a man that does what's right in his own eyes, is he? He's a man that does what's right in the eyes of God. And his integrity has to bring up the fact that there is another Redeemer, and that it is. He is second in line. And also, as Ruth is there that night, Boaz's integrity for God puts his relationship with God even above his feelings and his thoughts for Ruth. And God, our relationship with God is the highest priority that any of us can be in. There is no relationship in life greater than the relationship that we have with God. That takes priority over everything else in life. It takes priority over our relationships. It takes priority over our finances. It takes priority over our workplaces, our attitudes to that. It takes priority over our social activities and everything else, because that is discipleship at heart. Discipleship. And Boaz is a follower of God, the true God of Israel, and he's a true disciple. And you know, true discipleship is not always easy. It's never easy. And there are churches that model discipleship on the things that are doable and the things that make life comfortable. But you know, biblical discipleship is always modeled on the things that stretch us and take us out to the outermost limits and ultimately that crucify us. And Boaz is a man of great integrity. It's clear that he's a man here that submits to God. And even through what he's saying here to Ruth is, I will do this. But there's another guy, he's got first claims on this redemption. And yet it's the way that he speaks so kindly to Ruth and how he counsels her and consoles her and says to her, remain here tonight. And goes on to talk about the matter being settled. Notice how he promises on an oath that if the other man does not redeem her, that he will redeem her. It's a win-win situation for Ruth and for Naomi. Whether Boaz redeems her or the other man redeems her, she'll be married and their situation will change greatly. But Boaz may be the man that ends up with a broken heart in this whole situation. Now, the fact that Boaz tells her to stay the night, we should read nothing immoral into this at all, because in verse 14 in the morning, he tells her very clearly, doesn't he, here? So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before they could recognize another, and said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And let it not be known. You see, remember, it was the days of the judges, as I've already said. And nobody would really care if they knew that Boaz had spent a night with a Moabite woman. Well, big deal. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes anyway. But Boaz cared. That's the difference here. He cared. He cared about his own character, and he cared about Ruth's character, and he cared about the seriousness of his own relationship with God. And he wanted it to be known from his character and his relationship that he trusted the God of Israel, who was a holy and a righteous God. Everybody else would have thought very little of it, but Boaz thought very highly of it, and rightly so. So Ruth leaves in verse 15 with a huge amount of barley that he gives to her, as a sign, really, and a message, no doubt, to Naomi, that it was like a down payment for the bride. Of course, they had to do bridal payments and stuff in these days. And I want just to sum up very briefly in my last point here. Ruth is instructed by Naomi to wait for Boaz to settle the matter. Ruth returns and she has this conversation with her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law asks, how did she get on? How did she fare? And she reveals how things went. You know, as I said in the beginning, sometimes we have to wait on God, and sometimes we have to act. And the secret is knowing how long we have to wait before we act. It's not a secret in that sense. I'm not meaning that it's a secret that some of us know and the rest don't. It's according to our relationship with God and how closely we walk with Him. So Ruth acted, and now she has to wait. Now, the hardest time in our lives as Christians must be when we know that we've acted and there's nothing else we can do. And now we have to wait and we have to trust God for the outcome. And when Naomi says to Ruth here, she tells her in verse 18, she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." When she says to her, wait, it means really stay put, stay at home and calm down. That's really what's behind it here. And here we see Naomi's own faith. She is now a woman that's alive and following God again. The first chapter had her in a very poor light, but the chapter here has her in a good light, and the end of chapter 2 as well. And she speaks well of Boaz, doesn't she? She speaks here as a man that she knows. Now, that's important. She's speaking as a man that she knows and a man whose character she knows. She says, "For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Now, this is probably why she sent Ruth firstly to Boaz and not to the Redeemer that was closer, because she knows Boaz and she knows what he's like. And we'll find out in the next chapter what the other Redeemer is like and what his character is like. But she sends Ruth to Boaz. Now, when we look at this, Ruth would be married either way, either to Boaz or to the other Redeemer. But clearly, Naomi's choice is that she should be married to Boaz. And as we go through this, that's the preferred choice of Naomi, that's the preferred choice of the reader, and surely it's our own preferred choice as well. You want this marriage to happen. You want Boaz and Ruth to be married. And I'm sure you all know the story very well, but we'll have to wait another week just to make sure that it did happen the way that we all expect it to happen. But, you know, just in summing up here, theologically speaking, this passage all focuses on the human input and the human effort that's been put in to this passage here. But God is very much at the center of this passage in verses 10 through to 13, where the Lord is being mentioned very clearly in the passage. Yes, we see Naomi, we see Ruth, and we see Boaz, but the Lord is at the center, working out his purposes through human actions. You know, God works out his purposes through human actions. God works out his purposes through each of us. God works out his purposes through human actions. That's very important. And when human actions are based purely on Scripture, then they're very noble. You know, I know in the New Testament we get into a lot of what the Pharisees were doing and how much they tried to do, humanly speaking. But when it's truly based on Scripture, then it is very noble. God calls us then to act, and God calls us to wait. And as we look to the week ahead, and indeed the months and the year ahead, in God's goodness and grace, there will be times where we have to act, and there will be times that we have to wait. And both are honorable to the Lord, but in both we will have to trust, and we will have to test our waiting, and we'll have to test our acting against God's own words. That's what's important here. Because when Naomi sent Ruth down to Boaz, it wasn't that she was trying to manipulate and create this plan and plotting and scheming. It was all based on the redemption that was put in the law of God in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. And we also have to pray, and we have to watch for God answering our prayers. Remember back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 9, how Naomi had prayed for Ruth and her other daughter-in-law that they would find rest in the home of a husband. Now her prayer is being answered. Not that Ruth was sent back to Moab, but that she's going to find rest in the home of a godly man, Boaz. So what will the week ahead look like? What will the months ahead look for any of us? Well, it will look like there will be times when we have to take action, and there will be times that we have to wait, but we will have to trust God and be prayerful and watch. We're told in Colossians, watch and pray. Why watch and pray? We watch and then we pray and give God thanks for how he's worked and acted in our lives. Well, may God bless to us his word, and may to him be the praise and the glory.